We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
So, we started last week what was supposed to be a sermon, then I decided it was going to be a sermon series, and I'm not sure how long I'm going to hang out here, but I'm going to hang out here for a while. And we had a really cool sermon bumper and everything set up, which we're not going to do because I called it audible. But we started talking about, the end of time, because after all, the Mayans said it's going to happen, so now I guess we'll have to pay attention. But Scripture has said this is where we're headed for a long time. So we're going to spend some time this month talking about the end of the world. And last week, kind of where we talked about is Jesus said, he said, if you're able to look at the sky and know whether or not it's going to rain, you ought to be able to look at the signs of the times and know where you are in time. He said, if you can look at a tree and know by the foliage on the tree what season you're in, you ought to be able to look at what's happening in the world around you and know where you're at in time. Now, there are people that study prophecy and they make it their lifelong goal to understand all this stuff. I'm not one of those people. But Jesus said, you don't have to be. If you can tell from the leaves on a tree what season you're in, then you know where you're at in time, and then you live your life accordingly. And we're going to go a little deeper into this, and I wasn't sure where I wanted to go, because when you start talking about the end of time, it can get a little scary. But we're going to talk about some stuff this month that's pretty heavy. But before I get there, I just really feel like I wanted to go to this story in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. Let me give you a little background. There's this king, Nebuchadnezzar. He rules the entire world, and he has a dream one night, and he calls his advisors. He said, I have a dream that's troubled me, and I want you to interpret the dream. And they said, not a problem. Tell us the dream. We'll tell you the interpretation. He said, I forgot the dream when I woke up. All I know is it disturbed me. So now I need you to tell me the dream and then what it means. And they said, well, we're not sure we can do that. And he said, well, I'm going to cut your head off. And they said, let us work on this. Little motivation. And so they were right about to get their head cut off when one of them said, hey, there was this Jewish slave that's been elevated, Daniel, and perhaps he can help us out here. So they get Daniel pulled into the whole deal. And Daniel said, and then this is kind of where we're going to pick it up. Daniel tells him what he dreamed and what it meant. So here it is, Daniel, the second chapter. Thou, O king, saw and beheld a great image. This great image, giant statue, this great image whose brightness was excellent stood before you, and the form of it was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold. Everybody say gold. This image's, his breast and his arms were of silver. His belly and thighs were brass. Everybody say brass. His legs of iron, his feet part iron and part clay. And you saw the image until a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that struck them, the image, became a great mountain and filled the entire earth. That's the dream. Now he's going to give him the interpretation. This is the interpretation thereof, O king. You are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom of power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, he has given it to your hand and made you ruler over all them. You are the head of gold. And after you shall rise another kingdom inferior to you, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And a fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things. And as iron that breaks all these things, it shall break in pieces and bruise. And whereas you saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. There shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as you saw iron mixed with the clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas you saw the iron mixed with clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cling together, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. where you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountains without hands, that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God hath made known to thee, King, what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation sure. Now, last week I told you the dumbest way to live your life, which, by the way, if you weren't here, you can watch that sermon online, and you should. I told you the dumbest way to live your life is not knowing where you are in time. This prophecy of Daniel, this dream interpreted, tells us exactly where we are in time. Let me give you a little history lesson. So he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of the Babylonian Empire. And he said, you're the head of gold. There's going to come another kingdom after you that is inferior. The chest and arms of silver represented the Medo-Persian Empire that succeeded Babylon. The Medes and the Persians formed a coalition to conquer Babylon and succeeded during the reign of Belshazzar. The Medo-Persian Empire continued until 334 BC when it was overtaken by the newly formed Grecian Empire, which is the belly and thighs of brass. Now, even the most rudimentary student of history and prophecy can tell what global empire succeeded the Grecian Empire. It was the Romans. The legs of iron represent the Roman Empire. By 63 BC, the unified Roman Empire had succeeded the Grecian Empire. Now, here's the deal. The prophetic tones of the dream are amazingly accurate. And I want to point out this accuracy because it's germane to what I'm going to tell you today. Rome was stronger than any of the preceding empires. That's why it's represented by iron. Also represented in the image and in the dream is the fact that the entirety of the world will never be completely dominated by one empire again, which has not happened since the time of the Romans. It will not happen again until it's briefly held together, united under the Antichrist and later Jesus himself. History has borne out this dream. Listen to me. Listen to me. History has borne out this dream with astounding accuracy. I'm going to tell you where you are in time. Rome fell in 476 AD. However, her influence is felt in the world government to this day. That's why you see feet of clay mixed with iron. We have the remnants of the Roman Empire still with us today. That's the era we live in. Clay mixed with iron. I'm going to say this one time. One time. If you're sitting in this room and you're not interested enough in what I have to say to pay attention to me, leave. Okay? I'm not up here for my entertainment. I'm not up here for yours. I'm trying to save your life. And you're distracting me. So if you're not interested in what I'm saying, leave. This is the era we live in. Clay represents rule by the people. Iron represents rule by dictators. That's where we are. The world is increasingly divided into democracies, representative republics, and dictators. We are in the very last of last times. Pastor, is the world going to end this year? I have no clue. I don't know. We covered that last week. But I will tell you this. We are in the very last era of time as we know it. The old Roman Empire will never be revived, but within its former territory, 10 rulers will form a confederation. A lot of people believe that was the formation of the European Union. That has already happened quite a while ago. We are at the very end of this thing. Now, all of that history lesson I just covered in about 8 minutes brings us to our present time. And while that stuff is interesting, it's really not my focus. What I want to talk to you about is that part of the dream that is really important because we're living in the last of last days. And the part I really want you to focus is in verse 34 when he said, you saw this image and then you saw a stone that was cut without hands, which smote that image on its feet that were of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold all broke to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer wind and carried them away. And then that stone started growing and it became a mountain that filled the entire earth. I want to preach to you about that stone because the biggest thing that's going to happen at the last days, it's not the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and it's not all the plagues, and it's not all the wars. It's that stone that's coming that's really the big story here. Everything that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed and Daniel prophesied has come to pass with amazing accuracy. So it only makes sense that stone part of it, that's going to happen too. A huge stone cut without hands come rumbling down a mountainside. Not a quarried stone. This is not of human origin. It was cut without hands. It doesn't come from humanity. There's nothing mankind's going to do that's going to bring about the end of time as we know it. And it did not smash into the golden head, and it did not smash into the silver chest, and it did not smash into the brass belly or the iron legs. It smashed into the feet of clay and iron. Do you know why? It's coming in our day. This is the generation upon whom the ends of the world has come. Here's the cool thing. When it came, it obliterated every trace of every human kingdom. There's a kingdom coming that's going to supersede every previous kingdom. A stone's coming down and it's going to crush the current governments of the world. We know every part of that statue. We know who the gold of head is. It's Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. We know the silver is the Medo-Persian. And we know the brass is the Grecian. We know the iron is the Roman. We know what human government looks like. But who is that stone that's coming? Psalm 118 verse 22, Luke 20 and 17 refer to Messiah as the stone that the builders, the Jewish leaders, rejected. Isaiah 8:14, and he, Jesus Christ, shall be for a sanctuary, but also a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stock, a stone, a rock of offense. 1 Corinthians 10:4, they did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock is Jesus Christ. Let me make this really clear. The stone that comes rolling in the last days and obliterates everything, it's Jesus Christ. You know, the big story is not that there's apocalypse and that there's wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and all this weird stuff. The really big story is Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to come back. He's going to rescue his bride. He's going to obliterate every cruel kingdom of man and set up a government that will last forever. Oh, hallelujah. The whole point of Nebuchadnezzar's dream is not about the succession of world empires. That's not even the point. The point is that rock that comes in the process of time. It's not about the ability of men to conquer and subdue. It is about Jesus Christ coming to the end of the succession of world empires. The whole point of the dream, the whole point of my sermon, the whole point of everything is simply this: Jesus Christ is coming back. We've seen the progression of world empires. We've seen it all, and now it's time. Jesus is coming back, and when he does, it's going to be a kingdom like this world has never seen before. Jesus is going to crash in on the world scene, and I promise you, the world is not ready. Bible says, then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold broken to pieces together. Watch this. I wish I had better language to explain this to you. Said it all became like the chaff of the summer wind. It just, everything we're so caught up in, everything we've killed each other for, the whole reason we build tanks and bombs, it all just blew away like a summer, like a dust storm. It just drifted away. And Chris, this rock started to grow and it filled the entire earth. That stone is rolling toward us. Where are we in time, Pastor? You live among the feet of iron and clay. And I really feel in my spirit, based on what we talked about last week, based on what we're going to talk about next week, that stone is already rolling down the mountain. It's coming closer. And it's going to crash right into us. He's coming back, and his kingdom is like nothing this world has ever seen. It obliterates every kingdom. It will overtake the remaining communist strongholds. It's going to overtake and obliterate every Islamic theocracy. It's even going to crumble our precious little kingdoms of capitalism. It's going to grind to powder every brutal and exploitative dictatorship. It's going to obliterate the failing socialist regimes of Europe. It's going to come and wipe it all away, Brother Skip. And Isaiah said, of the increase of his government, there shall never be an end. Babylon ended with the Medes and the Persians coming over its walls, and Alexander the Great brought an end to their reign, and then the Grecians come along, and Rome swallowed Alexander's empire, and Rome fell to the barbarians, and the world order of our day is tottering and crumbling, and nations are disappearing, and it's all falling apart, even our beloved United States. But I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, there's a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy that is coming, and it's never, ever, ever going to end. His kingdom is going to grow, and it's going to expand, and the rock is going to become a mountain, and it's going to fill the whole earth. Jesus is coming back. He's got some plans for this world. He's got some plans for this world. He's going to come back, and he's going to solve the hunger problem. He's going to stop the ruthless advance of disease on this planet. He's going to end terrorism, and he's going to end racism. He's going to come back and bring an end to injustice. Next week, we're going to preach about the redemption of all things. You got to wrap your head around that. The world has problems. Do you understand our world has problems there are no answers to? Our current dude in the White House has proved to us he doesn't have any answers. I don't think he's an evil man like some of you do. I just don't think he has any answers. But let's be honest, I don't either. You think that crew running around New Hampshire trying to get top spot, you think any of them have the answer? There's no political answer to the Middle East. There is no political, military, or economic answer to a world that runs on a decreasing commodity. There is no military solution. I'm not shooting at people, but you listen to me. There's no military solution to 1 billion Muslims whose core theology is for world domination. Not shooting at people. It's their own literature. There's no military solution for that. There is no diplomatic solution to rogue nations with nuclear capacity and a pathological hatred for the industrialized West. There's no scientific solution for SARS or AIDS in Africa. Or influenza pandemics. There's no scientific answer for that stuff. There's no monetary answer for the crushing third world poverty or the failing economies of the first world. We are living on cotton candy and wishes. We really are. There are no human solutions. Turn around, wake your neighbor up and tell them there are no human solutions. There's no human solution. There's no answer to any of it. The iron and the clay will not stick together. They do not mix. It's crumbling and falling apart. There's no human answer until verse 34 says that stone that was cut without human hands comes rolling down. Jesus is coming back to fix this mess and establish a kingdom like this world has never known. A kingdom where the lion lays down with the lamb, where we turn weapons of warfare into the instruments of peace, where pain and disease are obliterated. That's what he's coming. Does anybody hear what I'm saying today? Jesus Christ is coming back. Pastor, is the world ending? Yes, it is. But it's not bad news for those of us that have already stepped into the kingdom of God and said, here I am. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Jesus said this in Matthew 24:6. This is where you're at in time, okay? You're going to hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation's going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. We're seeing that. There shall be famines and pestilences. We're seeing that. And earthquakes in different parts of the earth. I have a little place I like to hang out at in Uptown. And a couple of my business partners live close to there. It also has the added advantage of being close to Dallas Theological Seminary. And so when I'm not actively working, I can pick fights with seminary students. I know the authors that they hate. So I went by Half Price Books and picked up about 6 of their books and keep them in the back of my car. I don't even read the books. I just set them on the table where I'm sitting. and they can't help themselves. It's like waving a red flag in front of a bull. They're like, you don't read him, do you? And the next thing I got me a nice debate going. So I went in the other one day, and one of them said, what heresy are you planning on preaching now? I said, I'm preaching about the end of time. We came off this verse, there shall be earthquakes in diverse, which if you're not aware, that just means in different places. He said, well, and at this point, they hate me so much, they'll argue with anything I say. I can say, Jesus loves you. No, he does not. Very contrary in those seminarians. God love them. But he said, well, he said, we're not having any more earthquakes now than we ever have. We just have better capacity to measure them. So we know about them. So the Bible didn't say there'd be more earthquakes. It just said they're going to start showing up in places that they otherwise wouldn't. You aware you can't go see the Washington Monument right now? Because an earthquake last year put a crack in it? And they said, that's really weird because we never had an earthquake here before. And then we had one in downtown Dallas. Where are you in time? Luke recorded the same declaration of Jesus, Luke 21:6. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth. Distress of nations with perplexity. Ooh, watch this one. This is current. The seas and waves roaring. Word tsunami wasn't even part of our common lexicon a couple years ago. Men's hearts failing them for fear and looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Listen, that's what Jesus said. Not Kevin, Jesus. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption is getting close. I think we've established that Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon. But I don't preach that to make you fearful. That was never the New Testament perspective. That was never the tone. Next week we're going to probably talk about some stuff that's a little bit frightening. But understand, if you're a believer, it's not to frighten you. Jesus said this, see that you be not troubled. But Pastor, the world's going to end. Yeah, but that doesn't mean everything. That it's not about the end. It's about the redemption of all things. And what it's going to be on the other side is so much more glorious than anything you can imagine. It's going to be the creation and the existence that God purposed way back in the beginning. You ever wonder what Eden was like before Adam and Eve messed it all up? I can tell you what it's going to be. That's what we're going to step into. God created paradise that he wants for us, that he desires for us, and all things are going to be as they were meant to be. He said, lift up your head. Look up. Lift up your head. Look up from your focus on this life. Look up from your pain. Lift your head up out of your problems. Lift your head up out of your struggle. Lift your head up out of your little earthly obsessions. Lift your head up. Your redemption, your rescue, your rebirth, your relief is getting closer than you can possibly imagine. Jesus didn't warn of his return to make you fearful. He told you this to make you hopeful. It's not always going to be like this. I wish I could preach to every relief worker on this planet today. Not because I'm a great preacher and this is a great sermon. I just wish I could tell them, hey, it's closer. That thing you've been working for, it's closer than you've ever thought possible. I wish I could preach to my oppressed brothers in China and my oppressed brothers and sisters in the Middle East and tell them, you know something, we're closer, David, than you ever imagined we were. If you can hang on just a little bit longer, I wish I could preach to Africans who are watching their continent disintegrate under violence and under racism and under disease. I wish I could tell them, your redemption is closer than you can possibly imagine. Maybe you're not too excited because we're living in too much of a paradise as it is. But I'm telling you right now, your very best day on this planet, enjoying the very best it has to offer, is such a pale shadow compared to what God is bringing to this planet, compared to the kingdom of my Lord Jesus Christ, where there's no injustice and there's no suffering and there's no rape and there's no violence and there's no depression and there's no anxiety and there's no mental illness. And it's all that God purposed it to be. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. That stone is rolling down that mountain. Jesus said in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. He's going to put a big, he's about to put a big, big premium on believing in his second return, okay? You ready for this? Do you believe in God? That's what the verse says. That ain't just a rhetorical question on my part. Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is the premium Jesus said on a second coming. He said, if you believe in God, you better believe that I'm coming back too. One of my little seminarian buddies, I don't know about that rapture second coming stuff. Are you an atheist? Well, no, I'm a seminarian. Two are not necessarily mutually exclusive. John 14:1, that's what he said. You believe in God, you better believe this too. Jesus is coming back. If you believe he went away, believe he's going to come back. 2 Peter 2:11 asks a question. We read this last week. In light of the fact that Jesus is coming back, and when he does, everything as we know it's going to be obliterated, only to be redeemed, what should we do? I'm going to give you three things you need to do in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back and coming back very, very soon. Number one, you need to get ready. If you're not ready to meet Jesus, it's time for you to get ready. It is time that getting ready becomes your number one priority in life. Getting ready with him means getting right with him. Repent of your sins. But that ain't never going to get me a national television ministry. Repent of your sins. Stop doing it, confess it, and turn your back on it. Repent of your sins. Give your heart to Jesus. Make him the Lord of your life. This is not complicated. The Bible spells it out for you. Revelation 7:14 declares that the ones with Christ are the ones that have washed themselves in the blood of the Lamb. John the Revelator saw Jesus on the other side of all this, and there's this huge host with him, and he said, who are those people? And Jesus responded. He said, these are they that have washed themselves in the blood of the Lamb. Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. How do I wash myself in the blood of the Lamb, Pastor? Acts 2:38 says that you are to be baptized for the remission, the removal, the washing of your sins. You need to get ready. You need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, calling on the name of the Lord to wash you of your sins. You need to be filled with his Spirit. Matthew 25, Jesus told a parable. He said the bridegroom's coming, and there were some virgins that had filled their lamps with oil and foolish virgins that had not. He said the ones with the oil, they're the ones that are filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus, washing your sins away in the blood of the Lamb. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost so that when the bridegroom comes, you are ready to meet him. You need to get ready. The second thing you need to do is you need to get hopeful. It's an interesting time we live in. Everybody's afraid. Even the people acting like they're not afraid are afraid, but Skip. All the financial leaders and the political leaders and the military leaders on the side, they're all afraid. I'm not afraid. I'm more hopeful than I've ever been. It's not always going to be like this. You want to see me get afraid? Tell me that there's no end in sight. Christ is coming back. Jude said, come back with 10,000 of his saints. Quit worrying about your kids and your job and your future. The Bible says we're going to rule and reign with Christ. He's a king. The Bible says he is the King of Kings. Can we just take that term? Oh, that's a glorious, exalted title. He's the King of Kings. No. Think about it. He is the King of what? So what is under him? Who do you think those kings are? There you go. One of these days you're going to be doing whatever it is that you fill your day with. Some of us find great fulfillment in what we do in life. Others of us don't have that privilege. We do what we got to do to survive. And one of these days you're going to be adding up numbers or checking somebody out in the checking line or on another business call or doing whatever it is you have to do. You're going to be serving bagels to somebody, Stephanie, and you're going to be working the drive-thru and giving somebody their ice cream cone and thinking, my God, how many more hours are left in my shift? And then all of a sudden that rock is going to hit this planet and every kingdom is going to be obliterated and you are going to be exalted. You're going to be under the greatest king that's ever lived. You're going to rule and reign with him. The Bible says if we have suffered with him, we shall also rule with him. And in a moment, you're going to be exalted. Don't get afraid and get down. Get hopeful. Your redemption is coming. I'm sorry. I'm just preaching myself happy. I'll be done in a few minutes. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself. We got some news this week that I'm not going to elaborate on because it really ain't none of your business. But it really dramatically affects our family. I'll be honest with you, I just don't want to deal with it. But it ain't going to be this way forever. Not going to be like this forever. Jesus is coming back. It's time for me to get hopeful. As a matter of fact, he said in Matthew 24:22, it's going to get so tough in the last days. I'm going to speed up the time of my return for the elect's sake. My people are going through it so much that I'm going to shorten the days for them. You need to get ready. You need to get hopeful. It's not always going to be like it is now. And the third thing you need to do is you need to get busy. Because the clock's ticking and you need to quit messing around. It's time to tell your friends about Jesus. It's time to get your family in the house of God. It's time to pour your heart and your resources into the kingdom of God. Jesus is coming back. We don't have 20 years to build a ministry. Jesus is coming back. I will build this church as though it's something I'm going to pass off to the next generation. But in my heart of hearts, I really believe like this is the generation upon whom the ends of the world have come. I don't know. Maybe someday Will's going to be running around a teenager in this church, and I don't know what he's going to be doing. That's fine. We're going to build a church for him to be here if that happens. But I really believe I'm going to live my life as though I don't have another day on this planet. It is time for you to get busy. If there was somebody you was going to tell about Jesus, you need to get over yourself and tell them right now. If you are going to reprioritize your life to move him up the list, now is the time to do it. It's now. Hebrews 10:25 tells us the closer we get to that day. I'm preaching about where we're at in time. We're closer to that day than we've ever been before. And the closer you get to that day, the more you need to make the kingdom of God central in your life. So here's my real simple agenda today. I want somebody that's not ready to get ready. I want somebody that's not hopeful to get hopeful. And if you're a complacent little Christian, come to metaphorically put my foot in your backside and tell you to get busy. Get busy. Because I believe that rock is already rolling toward us. I will go back to where I started with last week. Jesus said, "Oh, you hypocrites." You can discern the signs of the seasons, but cannot discern the signs of the time. And then he said this, "In the last days there shall come mockers, saying, 'Where are the signs of his coming? For all things continue,'" this is in your Bible, "'all things continue as they have from the beginning.'" He said, "But of this one thing, they are willfully ignorant." Ignorance is not the same as stupid or dumb. If you're dumb, you just don't have any more capacity to understand. If you're ignorant, the root word there is ignore. You have chosen to ignore something. He said, now this is what they're going to say. They're going to say, "Really, Jesus is coming back? Where are the signs of his coming? Everything is the same as it was since the beginning." He said, "But there's one thing they are willfully ignorant of, that they are choosing to ignore." Not 50 things, not 100 things. One thing. He said that way back when, the entire globe flooded. He said they're choosing to ignore that. Why? Well, first of all, it tells you that God can't end it all if he so chooses. It also validates the entire Genesis account. Which if you validate the Genesis account, you invalidate every other humanistic philosophy. Here's an interesting exercise. You know the one place on the planet you can't look at on Google Earth? There's one place you can't look at. The Ararat mountain range, where Noah's Ark came to rest. So there's one thing they are willfully ignorant of. They don't want to think about it. They choose to ignore. It's that the whole planet flooded. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. Jesus is coming back. Pastor, are the Mayans right? I don't think so. Matter of fact, I'll go way out on a limb and say, ain't no way they're right. Because no man knows the day or the hour. But I will tell you this, the signs everywhere. Everywhere say he's coming back. There was a time I didn't look forward to it. But now I say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. I got a whole lot of reasons I want him to come back. Maybe you don't want him to come back because your understanding of eternity is all screwed up. I don't know where to go with this, I'll be honest. I know we come to the altar and we talk to God. I know we do that. We've already kind of done that today. I don't really know where I'm going.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com and be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.